Good morning. I'd invite those at the back to come on in and find a seat. This is the last Sunday of our August schedule where we don't have Sunday school in it. You know, it seems like people are just enjoying the time back there to visit and a little bit slow to come in. But I do want to welcome you this morning. I'm glad you've chosen to come here and worship Zion. So as you probably know, tomorrow is a national holiday called Labor Day. More than 80 countries in the world have a day which commemorates the value of work and the contributions of workers to the well-being of society. Do you know what was the first state in the United States to make an official holiday Labor Day was? Guess. Oregon. In 1887, Oregon was the first state. And then by the time it became an official holiday, federal holiday in 1894, 30 states had also joined. So it's not something that's new. In a little while, we're going to be hearing from Anna and Gina about how their faith and work are connected. Kiara was going to share too, but she's sick this morning and isn't here. But we will be hearing from Anna and Gina. I'd like to take time, if anybody has announcements, please come forward and make it at this time.
I left up the Dinners Together sign-up for today yet, even though it is September 1st. So if you want to sign up for Dinners Together, please do it today, and then next Sunday I will have slips in your mailboxes for the different groups.
You'll notice in the bulletin that there's a advertisement, I guess you would say, about the slug run, the Drift Creek Camp fundraising slug run coming up. If you are not interested in running but want to contribute in another way, we are looking for things to be raffled off at the end of the run. We're thinking mostly probably baked goods, but it could be really anything. Some other things that will be there are like Drift Creek shirts or, you know, swag, I guess you would say, as well as some coffee from Steelbridge Coffee. So, but if you have something else that you think would be good for a raffle, we being myself or Trish Handrich would be happy to accept it. And then also, it's called a run, but it could be a walk. And there's a 1 mile option or a 3 mile option. So Liesl is very excited about it, so if you are her age or older, or even a little younger, you're welcome to join us.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm not Karen Krupp. The sign-up sheet for the sausage booth at the MCC cell will be up in the back, and Karen will not be with us this year, so come and help Bree and I.
For those who don't know me, I'm not Sean Epp. How come you got to go first? I was getting ready to come up and he held me back and I thought, wow. I don't know if you've seen the announcement, but there is a rapid response meeting coming up September 2nd, which is tomorrow, I guess. Anyway, you want to know more about that rapid response, we have, if you probably don't realize the feelings that are going around the Latino community and in response to all the hatred and all the racism that's going on and the concern around ICE. And so this is a group that's going to get together and talk about how do we immediately, if there's issues in our area that where ICE is doing their work, we're right there for the families and ready to respond and support the families who have to deal with that. So if you're interested in that, let me know. It's tomorrow night, and I'll let you know where when you talk to me. Thanks.
You know about this slug run. Bonnie and I signed up, and we're not even runners. It's a slug run, right? And we decided, why go for the mile? We're signed up for the 5K. Because we might walk, we might run, we might do some of both. So we're just looking forward to a good time. And just one other announcement is that next Sunday, we are back to our regular schedule. So I invite you to join many of us for our breakfast time at 9 o'clock in the fellowship hall. And then we have Sunday school classes starting at 9:30, and then our worship time at 10:45. I'm going to read Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5. Shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning to worship and glorify you. All that we have and all that we are is because of you. Thank you for your everlasting love and care for us. Amen. Charlie, come lead us in singing, please.
Turn with me to number 45 in the purple book. Sing the story. Number 45. Number 115 in the same book. 115.
Lord, in thy sovereign.
And now let's turn to number 116. That's not right. 116. Is it 116 I told you? No. 49. Yes. 49. No, 49. 49.
Thank you, Charlie, for that last song especially. What awesome words that those are. Do not be afraid, I am with you. Boy, we can all hear those, need to hear those words at various times in our lives. Would the ushers come forward, please, as we take the offering. Let's pray. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and our resources, to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I guess I should have mentioned during announcement time, just to let everybody make sure you know that both of our pastors are on vacation this week. Labor Day, I guess they're taking the weekend off, huh? Matthew gets back tomorrow, and I think Jana's gone for another week or so. So we'll carry on without them. It's time for the children's story and collecting money for My Coins Count, the MCC program that we'll be donating to in October. So children, come on forward and bring your coins. Collect coins and bring them up with you. And then Gina will have a children's story.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, is there people that we see all around the world needing food or water or a chance to live in peace? We can make a difference in the world because my coins count. I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, when used with care, we can make a difference in the world because my coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. There's a lot we can achieve all around the world. Witnessing to others that we live what we believe, we can make a difference in the world because my coins count. I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count. I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world.
Good morning. Ethan, why aren't you up here?
Oh, my goodness. I think you might be right, Levi.
Okay. So, how are we doing this morning? Good. We are talking today about things that grown-ups do for their jobs. And what would you like to do for a job when you grow up?
I already have a job.
Yes, but you're not yet grown up. So what would you like to do after you're grown up?
Work with my dad's Dallas class.
Okay. Okay. To be careful with glass. How about you?
I work at Microsoft.
At Microsoft? Mm-hmm. Okay. How about you, Mia? What would you like to do? Just take off. Okay. Uh-huh. Good. Would you like to have a job, Liesl?
I like
she doesn't know yet. That's good. I haven't quite decided yet either, Liesl. It's okay. You might be. How about you, Isaac? A dump truck and a fire engine?
He said dump truck, cruncher, and a fire engine.
Yeah. Cruncher, too. I don't even know what a cruncher is.
It's like a machine bit bigger.
It has tracks. Yeah. And
but you guys, what do you want to be when you grow up? Superman. That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah, that is a good one. Okay. Well.
Hey, baby, fire engine. Dump truck bigger and fire engine.
Okay. It's good. Some heavy machinery, anyway. You guys are definitely into the heavy machinery. Yeah, how about you?
We want to be Orca's daddy.
I think he wants to be something that someone does something with dogs because he's obsessed.
A vet.
Obsessed with dogs. And, you know, that's a good point, actually. Yeah. And that is that we should pick things that we like to do, right? We should pick things that have something about them that we like to do. You don't like to drive a digger? You do like to. Yeah. And do you think you're going to have to go to school for that? You're going to have to get some extra training? Yeah. So you always have a little bit of work experience already. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And you will probably have to go to school to work for Microsoft, right? Yeah, probably have to go to college. Yeah, what kinds of things are those? Are there about those jobs that you guys like? Okay, for those of you who didn't hear, he doesn't like his job, but he has to because he wants to buy a PS4. That is another good reason to have a job, though, because, yeah, you need to buy things. Mm-hmm. Things you need to buy. You're not impressed, Isaac, I can see by that. It would be good to have something you enjoy. Yeah. Okay. Well, it's very good that there are so many different kinds of jobs, right? So we can all do a different one. Because you guys wouldn't want to all do the same thing, would you? What if I said that you had to work at Microsoft? No, you would be sad, right?
Yeah,
and he doesn't know how to do that. That is an excellent point, Isaac. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for making us each so very different so that we can have a world that gets many things done in so many different ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing number 121 again in the Purple Book to sing the story.
Thank you.
And let's stand and sing number 580 in the blue book. 580.
We're going to wait and do the responsive prayer about Labor Day right after the sharing. So if you have your books open, keep them there. So we're going to hear just a little bit from Anna and Gina and how their faith and work goes together in their jobs. So Anna, why don't you come up first?
Hi, I'm Anna Park. Sorry, I don't have visuals. I'm a really visual person, so I really... I think pictures would have been good for this, but I'm sorry about that. I didn't get them in time. So first of all, I'm happy to be taking part this Sunday service because I miss a lot having to work every third weekend. My lab is open for business 365 days a year, and so even working part-time, I end up being gone a lot. And I love learning more about people's personal lives because ultimately that's what enables us to make a connection with each other. Maybe we learn something interesting to us or something we never knew we had in common, and it gives us a reason to talk to someone we might not have or just broaden our understanding of that person and what they're all about. So, and it might be particularly hard to learn much about my job because... typically, people ask me about it around the dinner table, and I will admit my job is not good dinner conversation. I've been completely shut down at times by my sister-in-law, who has a pretty sensitive stomach, especially if I found something really exciting in the parasitology department that day, and it relates to an uncooked food of which we might be eating at that moment. Just like, stop. No, you're done. So I'm a microbiologist with Legacy Health. I work at Legacy's Central Lab, so all of the microbiology in the whole system eventually ends up at our lab. Microbiology sounds like an intimidating foreign concept to most people, or it conjures up bad memories from high school or college core classes, but just to review for you, it's a pretty simple definition, the study of tiny life. I'm a clinical microbiologist, so that means all of what we do is for patient care, hospital patients or also people who come into clinics. It's a really big system. So let me put this into perspective really quick before you guys fall asleep on me, because let's face it, this is microbiology. Have you ever relied on your doctor to culture your throat because you thought you had strep throat? Or you gave a urine sample to diagnose a urinary tract infection? Or maybe you cut your hand and now the wound isn't healing. Maybe your doctor put you on a weird antibiotic because they said you had a resistant bacterial strain. We figured that out too. Maybe you traveled or went camping and drank the water. I won't go into further detail here. There are more scary things too. Testing to see why a child is hospitalized with a viral respiratory infection. Or a man came into the ER and he has a high fever and is very weak. Or a college-age girl has the worst headache of her life and is now getting a stiff neck. Those are very serious cases. All of which and many, many more would end up coming to the microbiology lab every week. We have departments for viruses, bacteria, fungi, parasites, tuberculosis testing, and molecular testing. So along with setting up and reading cultures, another part of my job is reading slides. Looking for the bacteria. So for example, if an eye swab came in, because we'll get like specimens from any and every part of the body you can possibly imagine, we would set it up for bacterial culture on plates with a special auger, and then we would roll that swab around on a slide, and then we would stain it to see, hi Rachel, because she loves learning about microbiology. Then we would stain it to see if any bacteria are there. So depending on the size, shape, and color, we can give the doctor early clues to start treatment. We could tell, like, if it might be a staph bacteria or it might be a strep. We can all tell that by looking at it. I also work as a parasitologist, so occasionally we'll do a staining procedure using a patient's blood to see if the doctor is suspecting malaria, the tiny parasites that cause malaria, we can stain for that. It's a time-consuming test, and as I'm sitting there scanning at least 300 high-power fields under the microscope, my mind starts to wander. And sometimes certain questions come to my mind, like, why did God create mosquitoes? And how can he let an innocent child get sick or die from a tiny pathogen? But many other times I think about creation and the Creator. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." It's that last part, his understanding no one can fathom. That's how I feel, looking into the depths of a microscopic world with perfectly made red blood cells and plasma flowing between them. I can't even see the life-sustaining contents of the plasma with the powerful microscope. But sometimes staring at the seemingly endless fields of tiny purple bursts of platelets or the Milky Way-shaped constellations of tiny debris from the eye swab, smaller than the size of a human or bacterial cell, I think to myself, how can science and the study of life and the study of the Bible possibly exclude each other? And what I mean is, how could you be someone who studies life and not believe in an almighty creator? There is a tiny universe inside of ourselves that God knows and has created in mind-blowing detail. It is so complex, there is no way we will ever understand every detail of how it works. It is beyond what we can understand or fathom. But if God knows every hair on our head, it's reasonable to think he knows every nanoparticle of our bodies too. So just a side note for college-age kids out there, like, I wouldn't discourage you from going into a career in science because you're a Christian, or from a scientist being discouraged to be a Christian because they're a scientist. I just don't think those two things exclude each other necessarily. Also amazing to me is the fact the bacteria are amazingly adept at survival on Earth. Not only do the friendly ones make our own digestive systems function correctly because we've lived so long in symbiosis, but they can thrive in the hottest, the saltiest, the coldest, and driest environments. They are so successful, they will probably be on Earth long after we are gone. These are tiny single-celled organisms, and a biologist could argue that they are biologically the most successful. Rachel. Sorry. Go with Dada. Go with Dada. Go with Dada. I'm really almost done. Okay. So a biologist could argue they're the most successful. To me, this is a perfect example of how an organism's extra complexity doesn't necessarily help its survival. God could have created everything as single-celled organisms, and we'd be perfectly suited to life here. But he didn't do that. We are exceptionally complex, with thoughts, feelings, and the ability to make choices and to love each other. Bacteria are fascinating, but they can't love. God had a plan for us beyond mere survival, yet God is still constantly creating, and life doesn't stand still. It is ever-changing, just like the bacteria will teach us. Staring into this tiny universe, there are so many big ideas to contemplate. Thank you.
Hi. Let's put this down. There we go. Okay, so I am a document control specialist. Not very many people know what a document control person does. More than half the people I've reported to didn't know what a document control person did. Most of the people that have managed me professionally in workplaces had a vague idea of what the results should be. But not all of them, unfortunately. And some of them had just really absolutely no idea at all, seriously. It's hilarious. At the company I work at now, HealthRight Products, they knew the results that they wanted, but they didn't have any idea what I was going to do to get them. And it's funny because on my first day outside of employee training, my boss came to me and said, "So," she was very nice, "so we don't know really what a document system is, but we're hoping that you can just do that." I'm like, "Yeah, sure. Sure, I can do that." I've been in job interviews where they flat out said they have no idea what a document control person does. I have been I've been interviewed for jobs and I've asked, "Then why are you adding a document control person?" And sometimes the answer, unfortunately, is that an inspector or regulator told them that they had to. And you just don't want that job because that's not going to go well, right? But anyway, yeah, occasionally I run into somebody who really does know because they've taken like a seminar or a training or something, and they work in the industry, and then they're like, "Oh, how can you stand that?" Okay, so it took quite a few years for me to figure out what the deal was with that. And the deal is that most people do find what I do, you know, horrifying. They're not the person to be doing it, basically. Yeah, that's okay, because it's not horrifying to me. There are basically five parts of document control job. There's managing the document control system, which means I work at companies that make products that are FDA regulated. So HealthRight Products makes dietary supplements. I've worked in medical device companies, made bandages, wires that go into catheters, all sorts of different things. And I even had a contract for a while at Genentech, which made things that they grow from Chinese hamster ovaries. So I was there a little while before I I found out what CHO stands for. But anyway, it's very fascinating. I mean, it's very fascinating to work at a manufacturing company because I get to learn about all of this stuff, right? But everything that's made in an FDA-regulated facility has to be made exactly the same way every time. Or if it changes, you have to know exactly how it was made, who made it, when they made it, and how that person was trained, what procedure they were trained to. Everything has to be very, very precise because if you swallow a pill, it's good to know that, you know, there was a process there, right, when they made that. It wasn't just some guy stirring a vat and then taking a tablespoon and pouring it into a capsule. So, and then controlling the changes to the documents after they're, you know, we have to go back through this whole process of getting everything reviewed and approved and signed off. And part of that is just supporting a change control process in general in a company. And a change control process you can think about is like, it's determining what could happen before you make a change, okay? So say you're going to cut down a tree, and it's a big, big tree. And this tree, when you cut it down, your plan is to get the tree laying along the lane, your driveway, right? So it won't do any damage. But if you evaluate the change in advance, you see that right next to the lane is a fence row. And if the tree is just, you know, falls in slightly the wrong place, it's going to take out the whole fence row. So you could do things like take up the fence first so that you don't have to pick fence out of tree. Or you could do things like hire a professional who's really good at getting the tree to be in the same line. And that's called mitigating risk. So I help people do that kind of work all the time, just documenting the change and making sure that when you make a change, you don't cause something horrible to happen. The tree is a relatively friendly example, but I tend to get really angry at news stories because they see things that are change control related. Like when the Amtrak train flew off the tracks, it was like, what, a year and some days ago or something? That was its first run, and that was a training issue. That was a change control issue. I know people who work for transportation companies. And yeah, that was a change control issue is what that was there. And, you know, that's horrible, but nobody's perfect, of course. We're all humans, but that's what we're trying to overcome using change control. So I also do records management, so I set up filing systems. I file things. I know where things are. I organize them. I'm very casual about that because to me it's not a big deal at all to set up a mammoth filing system with thousands of records in it. But I eventually figured out that that is a problem for some people. And I do a lot of technical writing and editing, so everybody in the company has to write their own documents, supposedly. But basically that means I ghostwrite everybody's procedures and everything for them, which is fine. And then what I like to call special projects, because as the document control person, you learn kind of what everybody in the company does. So when there's something that some department can't get done because they don't have the resources or whatever, they look around and they say, wait, who knows a little bit about this that could take this project on? Hey, Gina. Gina knows about this. We can have Gina do this. And so that's how I end up working in areas that are just crazy occasionally. But that's okay, too, for me, because I like learning new things and how things work. And a couple months ago, I learned all about how our ingredients are blended at work because I had to test and implement a software system for weighing out the materials that we use to blend them all together. And, yeah, it was pretty cool, but I had to breathe in a lot of turmeric. Turmeric. It's not a pleasant material when it gets airborne. So I have to have very specific skills to do my job. I have to be able to catch and fix my own errors because nobody knows what I'm doing. I have to find them before that causes problems for somebody else down the road. I have to work alone. I have to work with others. I have to have really good memory because I'm constantly being hit by all this information. People come up, they talk to me about their document, and then they walk away, and they'll come back 2 weeks later, and they expect me to still know everything that they said to me that first time because they're living in that world where that document is super, super important. And, you know, 18 other people have come up to me in the interim just as excited about their document and their problem and hit me with just as much information. So I have to try to sort that all out in my head. It's hard sometimes. And, I don't actually have to know how to do any of the things that I write about, except the ones that are directly my job. But I have to know how they're supposed to look. Like, when I first started this job in the lab, they had all these procedures that they were writing right then. And they had something they were doing frequently in labs. They do something called a dilution, which is like thinning out some material systematically anyway to run tests on it. And I said, why are you writing out this in great detail every time? You should have a dilution table. Now, have I ever done a dilution using a dilution table? Absolutely not. But I know that that's what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like that kind of a table. So I put it in there, and they were all super happy. But to me, that doesn't seem like, you know, a huge thing. This last week, I wrote these notes on Thursday. And on that day, I worked on a test method document called Vitamin A, Palmate, and Beta Carotene by HPLC, a procedure for correct palatizing, a project about probiotics and how they have to be slowly warmed up before in order to keep them alive. Desiccants, it's always about the desiccants. And don't get me started on like what can happen if you use cotton as your desiccant, because it's very bad. Regulatory requirements for labeling, that's a constant thing. We manufacture products for other companies, and the other companies don't necessarily understand the label requirements. And I don't directly work in that, but I work on the documents for that, of course. Yet another conversation about the difference between roots and rhizomes. And customer companies that have restructured, communicating with the suppliers in other countries, which is sometimes super sketchy. And then, you know, just really knowing how to use all the features on the copier, which I do know. I know how to use all the features on the copier, which is exciting to my coworkers sometimes. But it's funny because I just kind of look at it and I'm like, okay, it's not really that cool. So I need a brain that can understand how to do all those different things. I need to have a brain that can do really complex thinking tasks and then really repetitious, super boring tasks over and over and over and over and over, the same way, exactly the same way every time. And that's what my brain is great with. My brain is great with that. If I have to do too much serious problem solving for too many hours at a time, then I start to feel miserable. And if I have to do too much repetition for too much, then I start to feel miserable. So it's great that I constantly have this mix and I get to work with all these different people. The other thing about my job that I'm unique for is that because companies are constantly improving and constantly changing, and so every single thing that I do is going to get ripped apart and redone, probably like by me. So I never finish anything. Okay? And that drives some people crazy. They want to be able to get it done. And there have actually been scientific studies on that, which indicate that the vast majority of people become extremely depressed about their work if somebody is always ripping it apart in front of them. And in my case, I have someone in front of me telling me I have to rip it apart. So I can understand how that would be frustrating for most people. But luckily, I'm much more of a process person and not a product person, so I'm all about the process. And I have a ridiculous amount of patience with my coworkers most of the time, because they are in their own little worlds, and they run right up to me, hit me with their stuff. So, yeah, people run up to my desk out of breath because they have a document problem. Hey, guys, you know that this is a piece of paper with words on it, right? But yeah, if anybody should be panicked about a document problem, it should be the document control person. But I don't panic about document problems. That's what I handle. So anyway, what does all of this mean? Well, I'm able to do my job and be good at my job because of the completely unique set of skills and talents that I have. My brain's not like other people's brains. My experience is not the same as other people's experience. And of course, I'm not the only one like this, right? Everybody has a unique set of experiences, unique brain, and it works a unique way. And I think that while on paper, to some extent, we all accept that, I think that's something it's really hard for a lot of people to really understand. Because if your brain works differently than the person sitting next to you, then that means that you view the world differently, right? And so that means you're going to think about things like politics and science and religion and faith and everything slightly different. And we have a tendency to want everyone to think about things exactly like we do. Now, I do have to tell people no a lot at work because I have to keep things consistent to a certain extent. Everybody can't just do things their own way. They have to do it the HWP way. But that doesn't mean that I don't do it respectfully. And the reason I can do it respectfully is because I understand that each person is an individual and they have extreme strengths of their own, just like I do. Just like there's no way I could do that job blending in there with a turmeric wearing a respirator all of the time. I couldn't sit on a packaging line all day. I couldn't talk to the customers all of the time like the account managers do. There are all kinds of jobs that I totally would be terrible at. So even when you disagree with someone and you don't think that they're doing something correctly or whatever, you still have to have respect for them and for what they do because they're really good at what they do, and so they have to be different than you. There's just no other way around it. We wouldn't have a human civilization if we didn't have people who thought about things differently than each other. And I think understanding and believing that all people are created by God and that diversity is planned by God and that we're not supposed to all be the same, and seeing the many, many, I thought about writing down some examples, but there are so many examples in the Bible of outsiders coming in who are different and improving the situation, I guess you could say, because of their differences. And so to me, that makes it doable. Otherwise, these people would drive me crazy. I do know two document control people who have quit in the middle of the day, just walked out of the building and never come back. One of them was waving her hands in the air and screaming. And I'm not joking, she really did do that. And another one just went to lunch and never came back. And I had both of their jobs at one time. So yes, it can be crazy making, but it's not crazy as crazy making, I don't think, for me, because I have that faith. So it's a blessing from God to have diversity. It's a blessing. I see it as a blessing, not as just super annoying all the time. And that makes my job doable. Thank you.
Thank you, Anna and Gina. I heard a story just recently, and I got permission to share this, that was touching to me. That some of you, maybe many of you, have noticed that Whiskey Hill store has been cleaned up a lot in the last week or two or three. That looks awesome. And, you know, I don't know whether it was a month or two ago, Karen Krupp called the bank that took possession of the store and just said, you know, it's really not good in the community. We'd appreciate it if it gets cleaned up or something like that. Anyway, after it got cleaned up recently, Karen called back to the person at the bank and just said how thankful and grateful we as a community are because of that. And the woman that she talked to had mentioned several times how much she appreciated that Karen called and shared that information with her. And I thought that's part of what we do. I mean, it wasn't involving any job that Karen had. It's just, you know, it was being encouraging, giving thanks for something that was done. And to me, that's another really good example of the things that we can do in our lives. Things that might seem little, but thank you, Karen, for doing that. Let's go ahead and take now time to read 804 in the blue hymnal, this responsive prayer. There's a leader part and a people part, and then an all part. Lord of all creation, provider of every good thing, you reveal yourself to us. As creator and sustainer of the world, you offer us the earth for our pleasure and care.
We offer our labors to you to sustain the goodness of your creation.
Hear our prayer for those who invest, risk, and employ. Hear our prayer for those who build, repair, and produce. Hear our prayer for those who create, teach, and heal. Hear our prayer for those who tend, love, and care. Hear our prayer for those who have completed their labors and for those who cannot work. Maker of heaven and earth, pour your creating power through all we do. Make us fruitful laborers in your vineyard through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 418 in the Blue Book, 418, and remain standing for the benediction.
Go in peace and serve the Lord in whatever you do. You're dismissed.